just a great guy. And you are blessed to have him. And this is not necessarily him bragging himself on me. It's I just know who he is and the kind of man he is. And I would love to be a part of this congregation to be encouraged by his spiritual leadership. He's a keeper. And so I would encourage you to continue to bless him and support the ministry that he's trying to put forth. To encourage a congregation to spend was month of January in prayer and fasting, right? I mean, churches don't do that. And that's awesome that you were part of that and embraced that part of the ministry here. So kudos to you and to him in the ministry here. Now, Jonathan and I, we go way back. We go way back. And he goes, what? It was, we think maybe 10 years old. I was trying to get his dad to come to Cascade College to be on our Bible faculty. And he came out with his dad and stayed at our house, and we went backpacking together. A 10-year-old with my 10-year-old, and we went backpacking together in the Columbia Gorge. And who would have thought that we'd be together this morning? Mackenzie, right, you had no idea. I told her I'd surprise her a little bit. And then you shared with me, Jonathan, this morning that because of that experience, a seed was planted to want to be a part of in the state of Oregon. And so because of me, Jonathan's here. Well, maybe not. We'll put that on God. But I hear great things about the ministry here with the youth and what you're doing, and praise God for that. And to have potluck afterwards with some of the teen guys preaching, that is fantastic. So good things are happening here. I hear about baptisms going on and church growth, and so praise God for what he is doing through you here. Not just Calvin, but through you as well. I've never lived in a situation where I was without water. I know the importance of water, but I'd just never been in a situation where I had no water. I have been on mission trips to Ghana, West Africa, and we Americans with our body systems and so on, we just can't drink their water. And so all my experiences there, I had to have bottled water. And actually when I first went there, we'd have these bags of water and we'd have to bite off the corner of these bags to be able to have water. So I know the importance of water, and we need water. That came really apparent when I was a runner, I still am, but I had a running partner and I, we decided to run a race, and it was really hot, and my running partner had never run a race before, and he says, what do I need to do? And I said, well, make sure you hydrate. Well, he didn't listen to my encouragement. We were in just a 10K. For some people, that's onerous. But anyway, we're about 4 miles into this 10K, and all of a sudden, I'm leaving him behind. And that doesn't happen because he's a much faster runner than I. And I couldn't figure out what's going on, but boy, I was gonna beat him, and this was great. And about 10 minutes later, he comes across the finish line, and he's convulsing and nearly passing out, and it took an IV to get him back around, and he was hospitalized. And at that moment, I really understood the importance of water. It is the source of life in so many ways. Well, listen to David in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Here's David in a wilderness setting, a desert possibly, and he's crying out to God and wanting the source of life, God, to be with him, I believe, to sustain him both physically and spiritually. God is to be that living water to David in this setting. And his thirst will not be satisfied by anything else but by God. He's the one that's going to provide what David needs, both spiritually and physically. With that in mind, if you're turning in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 2. And Jeremiah has something to say about water, if you will. In verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It all depends on your translation on that. It may be wells that have stagnant or brackish water. So here Jeremiah is describing how his people are, how they're living. And he describes their situation by saying, number one, you've neglected me. You've not trusted me. God is saying to his people, your trust has not been in me. I am to be your living water. Kind of like David in the Psalm. That they are committing these two sins. They've forsaken the Lord who is to be living water to them. And they have dug wells or cisterns that either have no water or are providing undrinkable water, stagnant water. So he's describing here this relationship with God and their sin in two different ways using this water metaphor, that God is not trusted as their living water. And number two, they are not providing water, or if they are, it's like undrinkable water. We know that from our experience, water is provided by God in two different ways, or maybe if you're a scientist, you can tell me other ways. Actually, we had the communion talk that it talked about water. It either comes from the ground source, or it comes from the sky as a form of rain. That's how God provides for us. And the people of Israel, they had a celebration once a year, either known as the Festival of Feasts or of Tabernacles. This happened once a year. And at this, or Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and it was an 8-day event that included sacrifices. Every day that they'd have these sacrifices. And then on the 8th day, which was known as the Great Day, they had a special event called the Water Ceremony. So, 8 days of sacrifices, this time of festival, feasting, and on the 8th day, then they'd have the Great Day and this water ceremony. And at the water ceremony, it was basically, the people were focusing on wanting God to provide for them rain. It was them saying to God, we want you, God, to provide us the rain so we can have our harvest. And so part of this ceremony is they would have dried palm leaves. And this is in the temple courts, and I don't know if there was hundreds or thousands of people, but they all had these dried palm leaves. And if you're going to be shaking a palm leaf, which is what they did, what would that sound like? And you're supposed to say rain. This is audience participation time. So they're shaking these palm leaves, okay, making this sound as if it's rain, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, crying out to God that he'd be the one that would provide them with the rain for their crops. Now here's this setting of the people saying to God, please provide us with the rain that we need for our harvest. So here's the setting. Palm leaf shaking and crying out to God, Hosanna, Hosanna, and in walks the priest. He walks into the temple and he's carrying a water jug. And he walks up to the altar, and as soon as he arrives at the altar, they get quiet. And he takes that water jug and he takes the jug as if to pour onto the altar, but there's nothing in the jug. And so the altar continues to burn the sacrifice, and he doesn't pour any water into it or on it. And then he steps away, and the people start shouting again and start shaking their palm leaves. And he walks out and goes to the pool of Siloam, takes that water jug, fills it with water this time, and he comes back into the temple. And as he enters up onto the altar, they get quiet, and he pours the water onto the sacrifice, and the smoke billows forth, and the people are shouting and celebrating that God has provided water. That's the whole thing, is the symbol of God's provision and care for the people. And they continue to shout, you know, Hosanna, and that God has provided for them. So here's the setting that Jesus attended this event. I don't know if you knew that, but meet me in John chapter 7. Jesus attends this ceremony, and I'm not going to read a ton of scripture about this, but in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus attended this ceremony here in John chapter 7. And we don't know for sure when and where he made this proclamation. Tradition says, and I love it, is when that priest came back in that second time with that jug of water and comes up to the altar, and they've been doing the palm leaves and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then it goes quiet. Tradition says at that moment, Jesus stood up. Whew, I get emotional every time I think about this. But Jesus stood up and says, basically, "I am the living water that you need." They're crying out to God, saying, "God, please provide for us." And what does Jesus do at that very moment? He says, "God has provided." And the focus is on Him. Now, 48 years of my life, I've been reading this passage. I'm not 48. I'm 10 years or 20 years older than that. I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. So anyway, I've read this passage for years. And all these years, my focus has been upon Jesus being the living water and fulfilling that whole idea of God providing. But did you hear what Jesus said in verse 38? "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Yes, it's about Jesus, but it's about you and I. I never caught that. But Jesus is saying, you and I are to be the living water. Come unto him, so that we become the living water. What a powerful message for us. And like I said, it gives me goosebumps, I guess, if you want. It's a very powerful message for us. So what does this living water look like? Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 58. So Jesus calls us to be living water, to come unto Him to become this living water. In Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 11, Isaiah 58:6-11. Isaiah is trying to remind the people what kind of lives they're supposed to live. And he says this, "Is not this fast the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall bring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." What does living water look like? What are we supposed to be like? These verses, very descriptive of God telling his people, this is how I want you to live as living water. To care for others, especially those who are hurting. As God's people, we're supposed to seek justice in a place of injustice. We're supposed to release the bonds that bind people, remove those barriers of bondage, to feed the hungry, to provide housing for the homeless, to clothe the naked, and to care for your own family, your own family members. I like this imagery that he uses, that we are to be like a watered garden that springs forth water, waters that do not fail, to be an endless flowing of water. Remember what Jeremiah said early on. God describes their sin. Number one, they weren't trusting in him to be their living water. And number two is they were like cisterns that either did not have any water in them or had really bad water. God is describing their sin in that way, but he's saying here in Isaiah chapter 58 is, this is how I want you to live. To be like this well-watered garden. So my challenge for you and for me this morning is to listen to this message from Isaiah, that we would be the living water that Jesus calls us to be. And what does that living water look like? It's taking care of those who are hurting. I thought about quizzing Caleb ahead of time and saying, what kind of stuff are you doing? But I know good things are happening in this church and in this community. And I know that you're making a difference. So I encourage you this morning to continue to make a difference in this community, to care for those who are hurting, whatever that might look like, but also to care for your own family. Not neglect your families. And my prayer would be that as people think about this church building and the people, you, that people would see you as that oasis, that living water that God has called you to be. One of my favorite images is if you're on a hillside and you're looking down on a small community, what do you see rising up amongst the trees? Is you usually see a steeple, don't you? And that steeple, for me, is a reminder of God's presence in that place, in that community. And that would be my hope for you, that not people think of you as a steeple, but as that oasis, that place of living water, that you are providing that for this community. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray a blessing upon this congregation, and that they would understand your call for them to be living water, that the hurting are cared for, whatever that might look like, whether they need clothing, if they need food, if they need housing, if they have a sense of bondage of any way. Father, I pray that this congregation be equipped to make a difference in this place. And I pray that through all this, Father, that you'd be honored, not them, that as Jesus has called us, Father, to come unto him so that we can become living water, that would be the case, that it would be clear that you've been working through this congregation, through these members, through us, Father, to be that living water, to be that oasis that's making a difference in this world, and to bring glory and honor to you, and to draw others to you because of what you're doing through this church family. Father, we're thankful for your Spirit that works through us. May we be faithful to your leading, to your equipping, and then again, I pray, Father, that you be honored in all this. We pray through Christ. Amen. I'm done.